Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together with the saints to receive your truth. And Father, may that truth, as you promised, make us free from the limitations of our willingness, of our natural ability, of our desire sometimes, which, Father, you give us yours, and we exchange ours for yours, so that we might have it, that we might get it, that we might hold it, and we might give it away. Father, bless the word of God. Give us wisdom this evening as we study your wisdom in Proverbs. For it's in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Wise Guys and Wise Men, which are you, a wise guy, or wise girls too, and wise women, wise men. Tuesday, August 10th, 2015. Proverbs 4. We're all the way to 4. Proverbs 4:1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you might gain understanding. A father's instruction is patient and thorough, or perhaps not so patient and not so thorough. Do you remember teaching your children how to drive, any of you? That wasn't pleasant for me. It was dangerous. But God the Father, on the other hand, is very patient and very thorough in rearing his sons and daughters who will represent his kingdom. Verse 2, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. There are many who do abandon his instruction because of persecution, because of personal offense at the word, because of marital difficulty, financial problems, sins, failures, etc. None of which are good enough reasons. And for whatever reason, or for no reason at all, they forsake their cure. The cure, which is the word. It's always the cure. It's the answer, the solution, and the cure. All of these things that are allowed and ordained in the plan of God are used by the Father to try us, that is, to try our faith, to test our hope, and to prove our love. That is, the love of God that he pours into our hearts, the faith of Christ, the hope of Christ. See, discouragement is natural, but perseverance and pressing on is supernatural. That's why there's so many that at some point will peel off and never return to the prescribed course, to the narrow way that leads to life. And only a few do. Few there be that find it. Verse 3, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother. See, as a Christian parent with children, from their youth, the youngest of time, the youngest part of their life, you teach them and bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, like Lois and Eunice did with Timothy. Paul says, how that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. Is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, mature, thoroughly outfitted unto all good works. The younger the better. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. That's the earlier you start, the better. That is, before there is any cynicism, before there are too many distractions, before there's competition, overriding
desire for activity or entertainment, which is so common today, and it gets younger and younger. They get younger and younger in those distractions and desires because the parents overindulge them. And before there is so much emphasis on friendships with other children, peer pressure, and while the soul is yet tender, flexible, and maximally absorbent, that's when the word can go in and have great impact. We're to train up children in the way they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. What they learn, what our children learn from us, is more than anything else, more than facts, is how important and how life-changing and essential the Word of God is. And as they see the power and witness and reality of your humility, your repentance, your priority, the preference for the Lord and His Word, they will not and cannot forget the reality that they witness. And as a result, will at some point, before it's too late, sooner or later, but before it's too late, follow the Lord and choose the Word as their daily bread. You say, well, mine haven't. Well, their life isn't over yet. So when they do, not if they do, but when they do, because they will, how do I know? Because it's the promise of God to those who raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, under the pervasive and dynamic influence of the living and powerful Word. They will never depart. Once they do, they'll never depart and will finish the course. Finish, go to the end. Keep the Word to the end. God says they will. When they're old. He didn't say when they're young. He said when they're old. So wait till they're old. How old? I don't know. When they're old. Just like us, when we're old. If we continue in the Word, then we're His disciples. If we don't, we're not. And we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And if we don't, we'll never know the truth, and we'll never be free. And that's just plain, simple fact of spiritual life. See, you can believe that this is true for your children, or otherwise you can doubt what God will do, refuse to invest, and I've seen it happen time and again, in the sons and daughters that God has given us, and wonder whether or not that they'll be okay, or you can invest in them by faith. Pray for them, invest in them by faith, and in the end, experience the joy of having adult children that love the Word, follow the Lord with the same enthusiasm and priority, maybe more so, than the grace that God's given you and the realization that you have. Verse 4, then he taught me and said to me, that is my father. Here Solomon's talking about his father David, but it relates to us as sons of God, and God as being our father. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. More than knowledge or reason, what's imparted is an awe, an excitement, and an enthusiasm. And when these are genuine, they are contagious. And those around you catch what you have, especially in your own family, your immediate family, your children. That is, what do you have? Oh, I hope you have a desperate requirement for the Word, even a genuine love of the truth. They catch that. That's what they need to catch. So verse 5, acquire wisdom. That means buy it. Buy it up. Acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. See, in order to have wisdom, you have to get it. In order to have it, you have to have it in order to give it. Enough for yourself, and enough to give a little away. Understanding is to wisdom, that is the result of wisdom, or what it consists of as choosing, and doing is to thinking. Wisdom is knowledge in application. Understanding is application. So what you do is you understand, and then you can apply what you know to the circumstances and situations, to the problems, to the crises and emergencies, and the mundane, everyday problems of life. And all the answers are there. All the solutions are there. Understanding is essential, and wisdom brings the full package. It includes practical skills of application. It's knowing what to do, because you know how to think and to maintain a presence of mind even under duress. And even in times when you would tend to fear, the Lord is faithful. And by wisdom, we can still function and gather our thoughts. And by the filling of the Holy Spirit, have the power necessary to think and then to decide, choose, and then to do that which is remedial to solve the problem. So, wisdom is like a launching pad. That was a term that Colonel Thieme used in his analysis of the spiritual heart. But it is like a launching pad for problem solving, and as a result, it is the capacity of the believer for prosperity and adversity, and that is on the platform of a stabilized soul, regardless of the circumstances that we face. It's just like peace. It doesn't depend on the absence of conflict. It's a peace that passes understanding. And it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We commit everything to the Lord, and we make our requests known to Him. And the peace of God which passes understanding guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. In these passages, so far we're being warned with all urgency to get and keep wisdom and never, no, never forsake or reject wisdom. He says, give attention to my words. Do not abandon my teaching. Hold fast to wisdom and understanding. Keep in view at all times that which the Word of God brings forth. Do not forget or turn away. Do not forsake wisdom. And God will never forsake you. And wisdom will never forsake you if you have it. And you hold it. Hold it close. And embrace it, as it says further on in chapter 4. And for 4:7, with all your acquiring, get it. Prize wisdom, accept the sayings, take hold and guard. Verse 6, do not forsake her. Who's her? Sophia, wisdom. That's the Greek term for wisdom, Sophia. So you say, don't forsake her. Who? Sophia. Make her your best gal. And spend a lot of time with her. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. She's not like any other woman. She's strong. Strong like bull. She'll protect you. I want a woman as a bodyguard. Sophia. She's strong. She's powerful. She's mighty through God. Love her, and she will watch over you. Verse 7, my favorite verse in the entire book of Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is, get it, acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. This is the only verse in the New International Version that I like the translation better than the New American Standard, where it says, wisdom is the most important thing, and if it costs you everything you have. Anybody have the New International? Oh, good, I'm glad. Get understanding. If it costs you everything you have, get understanding. How important is it? Indispensably. So, and irreplaceably so. There's nothing else that matters more. It's incomparable in its importance. Well, the simple and obvious fact is, if you do not go after or get wisdom, you will not have it when you need it. And you'll need it. And you need it all the time. Fact is, you need it all day long. As you assess your daily activities and assign to them their priority, as you walk around, as you interact, as you perform the tasks and duties of your job, as you seek answers, seek solutions, find solutions, think, speak, choose, and act, wisdom will well up and guide your mind, your will, your speech, and grant progress in a real and progressive program of inner conformity to the person of Christ, and an outward inner conformity to and outward manifestation of Jesus Christ, because he is wisdom personified. He's been made unto us wisdom from God in 1 Corinthians 1:30. All three phases of our salvation, which is the wisdom and power of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, by which he thoroughly redeemed us and gave us every opportunity to succeed in executing the supernatural spiritual life by faith, by grace, and through faith, to the praise of the glory of his grace, because all things will redound to the praise of the glory of his grace. Therefore, everything's of grace, that it might be by faith, because they're compatible terms. Not law and works, but faith and grace. And it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny all ungodliness, worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, as we look for the soon appearing, the blessed hope of the church, the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we're to spend our time on earth and occupy our time until he comes. Verse 8, prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Here the language intensifies and advances into the scale of values, what you love most, signifying what God says and sees as most important, valuable, and precious beyond compare for God's glory and for your subsequent happiness. Incidentally, your happiness. God's glory and incidentally, your happiness. By which faith, hope, and love grow in ever-increasing fullness to the glory of God by the abundance of grace, by the abundant supply of the Spirit of grace and glory for an abundant life, and in the end, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God and of Christ. In 2 Peter 1:11. In Psalm 84:11, it says, for the Lord God, that's Jesus Christ, is a sun and shield. He lights the way, protects us. The Lord gives grace and glory. That is, his glory, which he shares with those who are wise, who will shine like the heavens, like the stars of the heavens in Daniel 12:3. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That is, who walk by wisdom and righteousness. Wisdom delivers you to righteousness. And that life is what I call well balanced between grace and truth. It's not lopsided on the grace side without truth, which is a licentious approach to spiritual life, nor is it truth without grace, which would lead one in a legalistic path. But it's perfectly balanced between grace and truth, rightly adjusted, aligned with the divine mind, agrees with and applies the truth of God that resides and circulates and does so most sincerely or from the heart. It's obedience from the heart. And it is a devotion to the glory of God by grace, which makes you a godly one. That's what eusebia means. It means those devoted to the glory of God by grace. So, verse 9, she will place on your head a livia, a wreath of grace, the winner's wreath, like they gave in the Olympics, an olive branch twisted and placed on the head of the victor. She will present you with a crown of beauty. You'll win the beauty contest. Inward beauty, not outward beauty. Inward beauty is far greater and far more important than outer beauty. Ladies, you're beautiful on the outside, but you need to really take more care of what's on the inside. Men too. Take care of what's on the inside instead of primping and pumping and trying to look good on the outside. There's nothing wrong with looking good on the outside. If you can, look the best you can, but what's on the inside is far more important. For what does a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can he get in exchange for his soul? What's more important than the well-being of your soul? And your soul is well, and well-being comes into the life of the soul one way, by the word of God. And wisdom is health to the soul and body. So she'll be a crown upon your head, a garland of grace. That means you'll be like Jesus. Grateful, graceful, and even gracious. Just like Christ, full of grace and full of truth, full of wisdom. Remember, as a young child, when his parents found him in Jerusalem after 3 days, they lost track of him and went and found him in the temple teaching, and was speaking with the priests and Pharisees. And they were amazed at the wisdom that he had. It says that he went home and he submitted to his parents from the time he was 12 until he was 30. And he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And the same thing will be true of us. Not all men. Of course, he was persecuted always. But that was no big deal to him, because his acceptance with the Father was satisfactory to him. And he didn't care if people liked him or not. Even as a young child, he didn't. Because he was oriented to the truth. And that's what we need to be too. Don't worry about people. They can't do a thing to you. What can man do to you? If God is for you, who in the world can be against you? Nobody. Not humans or demons. He's greater than all. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. So it says, then hear my son and accept my sayings. That means believe them. Receive them and believe them. And the years of your life on earth will be many. Oh no. I'm not taking in wisdom. I don't want to live here that long. Now that's a blessing from the Lord. We want to live long. Because then you have ample opportunity and sufficient time to bring maximum glory to God and to find out what life really is, and to accumulate for yourself wisdom, which is capacity for the blessings of eternity, so that every blessing slated for you from all eternity will actually be yours. In eternity, monogram blessings, tailor-made to your complete enjoyment and satisfaction. And made in such a way that you will just know beyond a shadow of a doubt and worship God for all eternity because of his great kindness and personal love for you. As he loves each one personally who is in Christ. You say, isn't his love impersonal? For all mankind it is. And is demonstrated by Christ dying for the sins of all the world. Not one of them was left unpaid, unjudged. and not one person has been predestinated to perish, but all are given equal privilege and equal opportunity. It just so happens that God knows who will and who won't, but he doesn't make it happen. He ensures that it does for those who believe and leaves the door open for those who do not until they die. And after death, there are no decisions after death. There is no reprieve after death. They go to that place of darkness, that place of suffering, that place of isolation where there is no hope. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Their blood's not upon your head if you don't tell them, because you can only tell them if they ask you. And if they don't ask you, you can't tell them. And they don't want to know. And if they don't want to know, you don't force it on them. No way. I mean, they might hear it from, you know, some public forum where somebody's preaching the gospel. And that's okay, because it's being sown with, you know, indiscriminately and not toward individuals, but toward all. And they have the opportunity every time that they hear the gospel or any portion of it to believe in Christ. And that exists until the day they close their eyes in death. But afterwards, there is no reprieve. And some say there is, but there is not. He said, doesn't he preach to the spirits in prison? Yeah, he preaches Kerusa, which is he proclaims his finished work victory to the angels who sinned in the days of Noah. In Tartarus, which is the maximum security prison, where the capital criminals of the angelic spheres are kept until the day of judgment, the final day of judgment, when they'll be cast with their exalted leader, the slanderer, the liar, the one who masquerades as a messenger of light, as an angel of light, into the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever and ever. That'll be his final abode. Along with those who have chosen the same destiny as the devil, because they're rebels and they followed his lie, instead of receive the love of the truth in order to be saved. So, he says then, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, doesn't he? Into all truth. I have led you in upright paths. See, it's the path of the righteous that ascends and goes up, goes forward, and reaches forward and stretches forward to that which lies ahead. Never goes back. Never lives in regret. Never lives in guilt or in the shame of guilt, and need not be guilty for more than a moment. When he confesses his sin, God sends away the guilt of his sin. Psalm 32:4, David says to the Lord, set away the guilt of my sin. I confess my sin. I said, yada, Lord, I confess it. And he took away the guilt of my sin. Avon is guilt in the Hebrew. And it uses every yada avon, yada avon. It means I confessed and God sent away my guilt. Purged the guilt of my sin. And so we don't live in regret or guilt. That's a real skill in divesting yourself of guilt when you sin. Not if you do, but when you do. John says, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But if any man sins, that means when he does, let him know that he has an advocate with the Father. Oh yes, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, believer's sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Anyone who believes in him has all of their sins forgiven, and can have the same benefit of having the guilt of their sins purged and sent away. So they don't live guilty, so that they can indeed forget what lies behind and stretch forward to that which lies ahead. To receive all the grace with a long life and a long time to do it. See? God gives us enough time so that we can maximize our province in eternity. That's what it's here for. You live in time in preparation for eternity. You're training to reign and learning and gaining the perspective and the capacity for eternity. That's what it's all about. Time is only a breath and a vapor, but eternity is forever. See? So what do you want to do with what do you want to do in time? You want to use time to your advantage and prepare for eternity. Time is for eternity. You say, well, aren't we just supposed to be happy here? Aren't we supposed to just eat, drink, and be merry? Because we're going to die soon? No. That's not. You know what? If you see life that way, you know what? You could do whatever you want. And you probably will. Most people do. They do whatever they want. And they don't put any onus on the priorities of the kingdom. They don't seek the kingdom first. The righteousness of God first. So that they might have everything else provided for them. No. They go after the things that they want and leave the kingdom behind. Sadly, sad to say, sadly enough. Yes, they do. Believers do. Most believers do. See, there's a way that leads to life, and it's narrow, and only a few find it. What do you mean? Only a few are saved? No, I didn't say that. I said only a few find the way that leads to life. So he says, hear, my son, and accept my sayings. The years of your life will be many. We need many years. I want as many years as I can get. From now on, that's my new desire, is to live as long as I can. Because the scripture says that's a blessing from the Lord. So I'll take that blessing. Instead of us saying, oh, I'm ready to go. Good. Maybe God will take you out early. That's not a blessing to be taken out early. It's a blessing to have a long life. So he says in verse 11, I have directed you in a way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. We did that. And he always leads us forward and to that which lies ahead. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. In other words, you'll make steady progress. You'll walk in the light. You'll walk by faith. You won't walk by sight. You won't trip and fall. You'll lay aside those things that trip you and you'll gird up the loins of your mind and ready yourself for action as the Lord beckons you onward and upward. And he does continually and calls you, summons you to answer the higher calling of God. In Philippians 3:14, that is to attain the prize, and Christ is the prize. That is, proximity to Christ and the many privileges with Christ, from Christ, of Christ, in for all eternity. That's what's ours in potential for each one of us. And nobody has more than anyone else. So realize that. Take full advantage of your opportunity, which is equal to the opportunity of others. And use the assets God's given you, which is the fullness of the Spirit and the complete canon of Scripture, and the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the local assembly, and the power of God, and the security, identity, and destiny that we have in Christ to press on to the prize and to answer the higher calling of God. You'll be glad you did on that day. Be sad you didn't if you don't. So he says, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. That means you won't take two steps forward and one back. Three steps forward and two back. Nope, you'll just make steady progress day by day. And if you run, you will not stumble. That means you can pick up speed, pick up velocity. Fulfill the will, the divine will. And it starts by what you do each day. It starts by what you think. And moves on from there to what you choose, and what you say, and what you do. Speaking is very important. What you say is very important. Because if your speech agrees with the Word of God, then it reinforces the truth in your soul. But if it dismantles the truth you say you believe, then you live in the disconnect of hypocrisy. And you don't want that to happen. So make sure that your speech aligns with the Word of God. You say, well, how could it not if it's in your heart and if you believe it? Well, because we have loose lips and they sink ships, our own ship, shipwreck our faith. By our own words, we'll be justified. By our own words, we'll be condemned. It's very important what you say. Guess why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you believe something, you're not going to disconnect from it by what you say, or dismantle the power of it by what you say, and negating it by your words. I hear it all the time. It's just, it's shocking, almost shocking. I hear it for me, and it shocks me. And I say, Lord, don't let me do that. That's not good. That's not right. Fix me. Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And he does, and there is. And then lead me in the everlasting way. And he does that too. Get back to the word and think and stay on an even keel and don't gravitate to extremes, but stay calm, stay focused, and trust God every step of the way and everything, for everything, and in every circumstance, and you'll be just fine. And then he'll give you a long time to work these things out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work inside of you, willing and working, according to his own good pleasure. Not when you're in church, when you're not in church. That's easy to do in church. And think, well, I'm okay in church. I'm just not okay out of church. Well, how much time do you spend in church? A couple hours a week. Oh, well, then the rest of the time, you know, you're not faring too well. It's what we do in private. God sees what we do privately. And if it's real righteousness, he will reward it openly. And if it's not, we'll be ashamed of ourselves. And finally take responsibility for the things we did to ourselves, even though we blamed other people. And it wasn't their fault, it was ours. They were contributing factors only, because you let them get under your skin. And you put them under your thumb, under your foot. And then we need to have Satan put under our feet. In Romans 16, 25. And he soon will be if you trust in the Lord. Even as Jesus sent him away. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right?
Right.
God exalts the humble believer and makes war against the arrogant believer. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, right?
Right.
He will. Use that sword. Use it wisely against the enemy. Not bringing railing accusations. And against anyone, including the enemy, because he's a dignitary from a different realm, the realm of darkness, and he's so subtle and powerful that you don't want to become the target for his personal attack. You stay hid with Christ and God. Lay low. Keep your head down. Or he'll shoot it off. Seriously, he will. And he can. So he says next. He says, take hold of instruction. Take hold of instruction. Take hold of instruction. What does that mean? That means when you hear the word of God taught, make the decision to concentrate, faith decision to concentrate, and make sure that you're hearing what's being said. Not by the teacher, not by the human teacher, but by the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you take full advantage of instruction when it comes. And do not let go. Don't let up. Don't let go. Don't let down. But press on. And you know what? Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to be heard or understood. That's what Peter said regarding the teaching of Paul. He says, "Our beloved brother Paul also teaches, saying many things that are hard to understand." Hard to understand. So there's some things are hard to understand, but you just simply hang in there, and God will give you understanding, wisdom, and understanding, so that you might apply the truth, so that that launching pad might be very active. It'd be like Cape Canaveral used to be, Cape Kennedy. There's always something being shot into space from there, from the launching pad. And that launching pad is in your soul, and the wisdom is on the launching pad, and it's being launched toward all of the difficulties and emergencies and crises and problems in life to bring you out on the other side well and whole, instead of broken and wounded, as so many are, because they don't seek their solutions from God. They seek them from people and from things, and try to find their happiness in people and things. And you can't. There is none there. No, those who have the Lord have everything. Those who seek the kingdom first have everything else provided for them. So you can't go wrong. So he says, and then next in 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Oh, back to 13, sorry. Take hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her. That means keep your eye on it at all times, on wisdom, on the word, on the Lord. For she is your life. In other words, your relationship with wisdom will determine whether your life is a success or a failure, that is, from God's viewpoint, whether your life is happy or miserable, depending on whether or not you receive the illumination of truth and the reality of Scripture inside of your soul, which the result being happiness. When you find the Word and you eat it, it becomes the joy and rejoicing of your heart. If the Word of God is what satisfies, fulfills, and makes you happy, how blessed you are. But if it takes other things, if it takes exotic vacations, if it takes entertainment, if it takes romance, and all those things that you may or may not have in your life, but it's not primary, that the Word of God is not the primary source of your happiness, then you've missed the mark. And you missed out on the greatest kind, the exclusive kind of happiness that belongs only to the family of God. And the peace and the joy and the patience, the goodness, the kindness, the meekness, and the self-mastery, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Against these things there is no law. In other words, you can't make them by obeying laws. They can't be made by obeying laws, and they can't be limited by the same principle, the principle of doing and trying to obey. No, they come effortlessly through the Word, through wisdom, into the soul and out in application, launched forth into application in life to the problems of life, to the people that are the problems of life. You can actually love people that are unlovely, even as God loved you while you were still His enemy, and while you were ungodly and unlovely. And you don't have to beat them up. You don't have to criticize them, because guess what? They are just like you were before God got a hold of you. And how do you know? Perhaps tomorrow they'll turn. And you should, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, keeps no record of wrongs, doesn't slander, malign, gossip, gives people space and grace space, so that they might turn. It presents them before the throne of grace and fully expects God to do what they cannot do for themselves and what you can't do for them. Isn't that the way it is? Yeah, it is. For every one of us. What did you do to be born again? Nothing. You don't participate in those things. God did it. And he wants to do it for all. He desires all men to be saved, you know. And then after salvation, he wants every one of us who are saved to come to an epinosis, aletheia, or full understanding and knowledge and useful, spiritual, and applicable knowledge, which is wisdom, in using the truth of the Word of God in life. That's what he's given us. So we take full advantage of it, or we should, anyway. Leave the other people. Leave people alone. Give them space and grace. Grace space. And pray for all men. It says, pray for kings and leaders and all men. Pray for all men. That they might be saved. Since that aligns with the desire of God. 1 Timothy 2:4, right? He desires all men to be saved. And pray for believers that they will get with the Word. Get with the program of God. And press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God. And that some who are believers, like in John 8:31 and following, who believe in Jesus but are not disciples, would become disciples. It's about discipleship. Because guess what? If you don't have the Word in your soul, you're useless to God. Worthless to man and useless to God. And you need the Word of God. For your own well-being, and if you ever hope to be a blessing to anyone else. And if you ever hope to glorify God, that word has to be in you, because that's the only means by which you can do it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. That means it depends on the truth in the format of wisdom inside the soul. So you're filled to all fullness with Christ, the wisdom of Christ, and you know the dimensions of his love. You're becoming well acquainted with the dimensions of his love. That motivates you on and on and on. Gives you all the motivation you need, all the incentive you need to press on. So, avoid it. This is the path of the evil man. And you can get caught, any of us can get caught up in it. You can get caught up in it with evil believers or with people in the world. I mean, you know, if you spend too much time with them, your tendency is to gravitate toward the evil that they, you know, manifest, rather than for them to gravitate toward, you know, your moralistic, righteous, self-righteous activities and words and things that you do and say. They're not gonna follow you. You'll digress. They won't progress. You'll digress. So that's why you don't become unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, because you have no fellowship with the sinful things of the past. You've cut yourself off from them. That's why you don't hang around with the same people you used to hang around with. You had to do surgery, emergency surgery, radical surgery, cut them off. Can't run with them anymore. You can't hang out with them anymore. And if you do, they're not going to want to hang out with you too long anyway, because you're going to mention something about the Lord, and since they hate the mention of his name, in many instances, they won't want to come around anymore. They'll just wonder what happened to you and think you're weird. But that's good. So he says, avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, pass on. In other words, don't even go there, ever. Do you think you could hang out in bars every day and be okay? I don't think so. What would you want to do that for? In the dark, instead of being out in the sunlight and sunshine. The place stinks. I can smell it a mile away. Ooh, that smell. Can you smell that smell? I can. It wasn't nothing to do with it. He had enough time to do all that. So he says in verse 16, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They're so motivated to do evil. And they're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. All they do is wickedness. All they do is violent. They do violence to themselves, to their own souls. They do wickedness toward others and violence toward their own souls, and are violent toward others if they're opposed. See, it's the nature of the beast. The nature of spiritual death is sin. The manifestation of sin is evil and rejecting God. It is arrogance is evil. And it envelops every kind of corrupt and evil thing that is destructive to the soul and makes the quality of life, makes a high quality of life impossible. Creates too many enemies and chooses the wrong friends and does all the wrong things, hoping that everything will turn out fine, and it can't. It doesn't. It never will. So what shall become of them? Well, they'll be like chaff that the wind drives away. Psalm 1:1. I just think this is a perfect description in Psalm 1. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He says, stay clear of the path of the wicked, of the evil. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, ones who scoff at God. But his delight is in the law, the word, the truth of the Lord, his word. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Thank God if you have a solitary life. Because then you have every opportunity, without interference and interruption, to meditate upon the word. To think about it. To have plenty of time to mull it over in your mind. To think about it, to pray about it, to seek the Lord for answers and for understanding and for, above all, for wisdom. Because it's the most important thing. And use your time wisely. Invest your time in eternity. That's what it's been given for. And if you live a long life, that extension of your life, that the length of days, is for that very purpose, because you should become very skilled in those things and take full advantage of it and max it out so that you're ready and that you will stand confidently before him, already knowing that a crown of righteousness awaits you, like the Apostle Paul said. I know for sure that a crown of righteousness awaits me, not only for me, but for all who love his appearing, or the unfading crown of glory, because you stayed true to a local assembly. Not that you were, one who just heard the word from a preacher and didn't read it or study it yourself. No, not that kind. No bobbleheads allowed in here. And you went on to, you pressed on to know the Lord and to know the word of God and to acquire wisdom. Well, you'd be richly rewarded in eternity with the unfading crown of glory that's given to the faithful pastor that doesn't fleece the flock, who doesn't preach about money, who doesn't always ask for something or beg for something or try to project shame and blame on people and, you know, for the sake of gain or money. And that's what the church is all about today, and that's what the parachurch ministries on television and radio seem to be all about. There's a few that aren't, but not too many. Should be a lot more, but there aren't. So what do? Ignore them, please. I mean, don't even listen to them, because that's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to hear, and that's not what you need to hear. You need to hear about Christ, Jesus Christ, and get to know him better and better. And every message that you listen to should be radically Christocentric, not anthropocentric, not man-centered, what man can do for God, but what God has done for man, and what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is, and what he's done. And what he's done is so magnificent that we need to learn all about it, more than ever before, so that we might have in us the impetus for the redounding glory and grace of God and praise for the person of Jesus Christ, who is magnificent, and grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And to God be the glory, both now and forever. 2 Peter 3:18. So, they can't sleep unless they do evil. They live on evil. They eat and sleep wickedness and violence. Nothing but, only and always. That's what they do. And that's their nature. So, they will... Don't stand in their way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That sounds good to me. Which yields its fruit in its season. That sounds good, doesn't it? And its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. He succeeds. God sees to it. Because his priorities are straight. His values are correct. And his thinking is right. Because the word of God. He thinks with God according to his word. And his word is alive and powerful. The wicked are not so. They're not going to prosper no matter what they do, no matter how rich they get. But they will be like chaff. Chaff is the non-nutritive and non-useful shell of grain that is broken off and discarded, burned, which the wind drives away. The wind will just drive it away, blow it away. It has no weight. It has no use. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. That means they will not be present with the righteous in heaven, and in the assembly of the righteous, here or there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. They're not going to live long. They're not going to live very long at all. And even if they do live a long life, they're not going to have eternal life. They have what's called hothanatos, hodeuteros, death, the second one, which is permanent separation. Death is always separation. The second death is the ultimate separation, eternal separation from God and from all sense of well-being and hope. Verse 18, for the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Is that your experience? Is it getting brighter and brighter? Should. I can say it is. I've been through times when I thought it wasn't. I thought it was getting darker and darker, but no, it is getting brighter and brighter. The Lord shows you that that's the goal. That you might have more and more understanding, more and more wisdom, more and more reality in your soul. And a real relationship with Jesus Christ that goes beyond a public persona into the most private times and in the most personal matters of your life. Deep, deep, deep. The deep calls to the... And Christ is your best friend. He's your Savior, your Deliverer. He's your problem solver. The one who answers your questions and solves all your problems. Receives all the glory and merit. All the merit receives all the glory. And you're so glad that you don't bear the responsibility of having any of that. And you're happy to be nobody. That way God can be everything for you. So, those who stumble in this way, the wicked who walk around in the darkness and trip and fall, they can't see the disaster and destruction that awaits them because they refuse in the end to acknowledge Christ and cannot find repentance, even though they seek it with tears, like Esau. It's been so long since they became aware of God's existence, and they for so long suppressed it, the knowledge of God, and having never received the free gift of eternal life, having never called upon the name of the Lord, they're not saved. How sad at the end of their lives, after having been given so many opportunities, and equal opportunity to believe, to be saved, so long as spurned the goodness and kindness of God. And now they're embittered by the outcome. It's what they did to themselves. God had nothing to do with it. He just gave them what they wanted. He left them alone like they wanted him to. They blame him, the one they don't even believe in. They blame him, see? They even pray to God and don't believe in him. How can you pray to one you don't even believe in? You don't believe in his existence. If anyone comes to him, must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And they don't do either. And they don't believe. They pray to one they don't believe in. They don't even believe exists or could possibly be willing to help them. Sad but true. Though it's just and right. For they have chosen to go to their own place. That is where God sends them. They've chosen to go to their own place. The place of rebels where God can't touch them anymore. He gives them what they want. Since they hate even the mention of his name. Ever seen that? Boy, it's everywhere. If you haven't seen it, then you probably haven't been around or haven't been listening or looking or watching to see what people do. They hate even the mention of his name, though they use it habitually as a curse word. Sometimes I think they're saying, oh, they're talking about my Jesus. Oh, no, that's not what they meant. They cursed him. That'll be forgiven them. Every sin will be forgiven that's committed against the Son, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is life equivalent to lifelong rejection of Christ and death without Christ, dying without Christ, in the condition of unbelief. The lake of fire is filled with unbelievers. So, they finally are free from his presence and his power and forever regret not having taken the kingdom in self-interest by their violence. See, they're violent. That means they take it by violence. They should have taken the kingdom by violence, but they didn't. They should have grabbed onto it while they could. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Stop what you're doing and give me your undivided attention. That's what God says. When the word of God comes forth, train your ear to hear sayings of God that you might receive them and retain them. Listen carefully. Job 34:3, for the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. That's how sensitive the ear must become. Inclination, here he says, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Inclination is the posture of the soul, particularly the will, to lean, as it were, toward rather than away from the word. Lean in. When the word comes, lean forward. You know, like, I want to make sure I hear it. Instead of just slouching or leaning back. You can tell by the posture of some people's bodies what the posture of their soul is. Because they slouch under the word of God instead of sit up straight. Now, it doesn't matter. You know, it's just like you don't have to kneel when you pray either, but you can if you want. And sometimes you feel like that. You want to get down on your knees and pray. And other times you can sit, stand, or lay down and pray. Or walk around and pray. You can pray all the time without ceasing. That's something that the Spirit does in you. So, we want to be favorably disposed. We want to be inclined in our soul, in our will, to lean toward the Word of God, toward the Lord, toward the things of God, toward the assembling of the saints. To be favorably disposed, ready, willing at all times, and at a moment's notice to take full advantage of our golden opportunity to invest our souls and to give our attention to the King of the Kingdom, the Eternal Kingdom. The Word will give you everything you need, all the meaning, purpose, and definition you need to make your life on earth count. So, as the Scripture says, stop wasting your life. As many do, many of us do, we waste our time. We're lingering, we're loitering, we're hanging out, and we're not taking advantage of our time. We're not redeeming our time in these evil days. But we're killing time. You don't want to kill time. Ephesians 5:14, for this reason it says, wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk around. Not as unwise men, but as wise guys, men, wise men. Not as wise guys, but as wise men. That's what the unwise are, the wise guys. But as wise men. Wise men still seek Him. Still seek the Word of God. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish. It means stop being stupid. But understand what the will of the Lord is and stop getting drunk with wine. For that's dissipation. You're dissipating your opportunity. You're wasting your time. But be filled with the Spirit continuously. Do you need alcohol to take the edge off? In heaven there is no beer. So, you won't need any stimulants or depressants there. You won't need anything to take the edge off. You'll want the edge. I hope you have the edge when you get there. Justifying your sin, flirting with disaster oftentimes. That's what it brings about. You know that you can do whatever you want. Even if it means harming yourself, wounding your soul, limiting God's blessing. So be it. Up to you. Verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That is the words of God, the wisdom of God. Don't let them go unheard and unheeded. Don't only hear them, but see them. See what he says here? He says, incline your ear. Now he says, don't let them depart from your sight. That means you have to look at them. You have to read them. See? Not only hear them, but read them. That is, don't only hear them, but see them. Strengthen their impact until they reign in your heart. Because he says, keep them in the midst of your heart. That means they're central to your soul's stream of consciousness. Central to it. Nothing has a better place. Nothing has a central place except the Word of God. The centermost place. Until you hear the Spirit say, this is the way, walk in it. And you're directed by the Word, by the Spirit through the Word. He uses the Word to direct you. There are no shortcuts. So, not only train your ear, but train your eye. Guard your heart. And I have much more to say. And there's about three other verses, but we can't go any further. When we're just a little over an hour and 5 minutes, but we'll close here. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the attention of the congregation and for the expressions of your Word and your truth and the understanding that we gain as we walk in the light and are cleansed by the light, and the light lights the path that we walk on, that narrow path, the narrow gate that leads to a narrow path. That few find, Father, may we be of the few that find it, that stay on it, that follow it to the end as it gets brighter and brighter until the full day. In our Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, as we just seen, Father, and may these things be ours in their fullness for the full expression of praise, honor, and glory for Jesus Christ and glory of your grace. May you receive glory by your grace, and may we be those devoted to grace, devoted to your glory by grace. We pray in the name of Christ. Also bless the offering, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.